What's up, guys? How's it going? So, hey, my name's Matt, for like any new people, but I remember most of you guys, and I'm very excited about being in here. You guys want to do the announcement time song? Or just kidding. Yeah, that would be awesome, but I don't have it queued up. So anyway, we are starting a study in the book of James. And the cool thing is the whole church is doing this study. And so the adults are starting in it today too. And so if you got your Bibles, open to the book of James. It's near the end of the New Testament. Hebrews. Then comes Hebrews, James, Peter, 1 John, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. All right. There you go. You got it? So what we're doing is we're just going to be walking through this book this year. And how many of you guys have ever read anything in James? Nice. Good. Yeah, the nice thing is, the cool thing is about this book is there's not a whole lot of like deep interpretation where you're like, man, I don't really understand what he's saying. Because a lot of times James is like, hey, if you're doing this, then you're sinning. And if you're not doing this, then you need to start doing this. And you need to watch what you're saying in this. Like, all this stuff, you're like, oh, this is all practical stuff. I can use all this stuff. We've actually got an intro that Nick Roland did. And Nick is, like, one of the smartest people I know. And Nick, like, has this intro video that they're showing throughout the whole church that kind of walks us through the context of where we are in the book of James. So let's check out this video and see what Professor Smartbrain has for us.
When I think about the book of James, one of the things that interests me is that whenever I mention this book to other people, I regularly hear, oh, I love James. It's one of my favorite letters, which surprises me because James is kind of a gut punch. I mean, he goes after people with some heavy hitting conviction. So what is it about this letter that so captures people's attention, that draws people in? And I think there are a few markers of James that stand out. First of all, James is incredibly practical. I think people love James because he speaks directly to real-world situations. There's not a lot of theoretical musing in James. He goes right to where life happens, and I think people appreciate that. Secondly, James is incredibly concise. He doesn't go on and on about the same idea. He states things briefly in really memorable ways, almost like Proverbs, and that makes James a book that you can latch on to quickly. Thirdly, James is incredibly vivid. I heard one teacher say that with James, you don't need as a teacher to come up with illustrations. All the illustrations are already in the book. James describes the tongue as a spark that'll set a forest on fire. He describes the doubting person as someone who's tossed back and forth by the waves. This imagery engages the imagination and really draws us in. And finally, James is convicting. James challenges who we are and how we live in a really strong way. And that elicits in a response. It demands us to look at our lives and ask how we're living up to that. Now, how did we get this letter? Who is this person, James? The first verse, the greeting, simply describes him as James, the slave of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. No other description of who he is. However, from church history and what we can put together, the church has mostly agreed that this person, James, is the younger half-brother of Jesus, Mary and Joseph's son. And that I think, gives us some interesting insight into who he was, how he came to be who he was, and what's behind this letter. If you think about the teaching ministry of Jesus, one of Jesus' regular points to hit on was to attack the idea of hypocrisy. Someone who presented one thing, but in fact was something else. Someone who wore a mask. Jesus had no patience for this kind of fake religion, this kind of fake faith. And so, if you think about Jesus himself as a public figure, if there's anyone who could have called Jesus himself out as a hypocrite, who saw the entirety of Jesus' life and could have really challenged whether Jesus lived everything he taught others to do, it'd be his little kid brother, who saw him growing up, who shared meals with him, who played in the field with him. James had a firsthand account of the entire life of Jesus. And interestingly, as Jesus starts his ministry, as he goes out preaching about the kingdom of God and presenting himself as Messiah, James wasn't bought in. In fact, we're told that Jesus' family, his mother and brothers, were kind of embarrassed of him. They thought he was crazy, which, by the way, when your older brother says he's God, You call him crazy. That's a natural response. And so James looked at Jesus and said, you're embarrassing me. This is nuts. Now, what could take a younger brother from thinking that his older brother's nuts to calling him my Lord, saying, I'm your slave? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians what happened. And that is that after Jesus died and rose again, as the resurrected Lord, Jesus came to his younger brother. And in that moment, James's perspective on Jesus changed. He realized he was more than his older half-brother. He was his Messiah, his master, and his God. And that transformed James in the kind of leader he is. And because of his relationship to Jesus, James has this deep passion for a faith that is real, that is lived out in tangible ways. So that when Paul emphasizes that we can't earn our standing with God by works, James emphasizes that true faith will transform. They're not against each other, they're facing different opponents. Paul is correcting the problem of legalism. James is correcting the problem of hypocrisy. And so James calls us to what he describes as a faith that is whole and mature. And that's my prayer for fellowship this fall, that as we study this book, the Spirit will guide us by His Word to a mature and whole faith. I look forward to studying the book of James with you.
Thanks, Professor Smartbrain. So anyway, James is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And you guys catch that James was Jesus' half-brother? A lot of you guys have brothers and sisters. You guys know that you've got dirt on your brother or sister. You can be like, hey, you're the same person that went to bed last year, you know, or you're the same person that cried at the end of Avengers. You know, like you know all this stuff about them that you could call them out on. And James knew Jesus well, right? And if anybody could have called Jesus out on some stuff, it would have been James. But James knew Jesus so well and also knew that he was the Messiah. James had an encounter with Jesus, which is crazy because it was his brother, right? And so James's teaching is, hey, since we have this faith in Jesus, this faith saves us. We've been saved by grace, but we're going to respond with obedience. And so when he's walking through the book of James, when you're looking at the book of James, he's going to be talking about that a lot. He's going to be talking about, hey, this is how we respond to God because of what he did for us. This is how we are going to act. James is writing to these people. In verse 1, you see this. It says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. So the 12 tribes, who are the 12 tribes? Let me know. Yeah. It's cool. It's the Jews, right? The Jews were divided into 12 tribes. So these were the Jews. So he's writing to Jewish Christians. Like these were the first followers of Jesus were the Jews. That was the first people that the gospel was proclaimed to after Jesus came back were the Jews. And so he's writing to these and he says scattered among the nations. There's you guys also in the ESV, it says this to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. And you're like, man, what is the dispersion? In order to talk about the dispersion, let's look a little bit back at the early church. So the early church is in Acts 1. In Acts 1, it says this. Acts 2, verse 41. It says this. So the apostles go out and they start telling people. This is the day of Pentecost. They start telling people about Jesus. The Holy Spirit descends on them and they go out and they speak to this huge crowd, right? And even though people like, this is an amazing miracle. Even though people like spoke different languages, everyone understood them when they were speaking. And it says this, those who accepted his message, Peter's message, were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So this is the beginning of the church right here. This is the beginning of a group of believers that are following Jesus together. That's what the church is. The church is not this building, right? The church is you guys. It's a group of believers who are following Jesus together. And so this is the beginning, the very beginning of the church. And it goes through and it talks about what the church looked like. And so in verse 46 and 47, it says this about those early believers. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord had added to their number daily those who were being saved. So other people would look and say, man, those people are different. That's amazing. I don't know what it is about them, but they love one another in such a way that I want to be a part of that. And so it says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That means every day people will be like, I want to be a part of what you guys have. I want to be a part of this church, right? And so that was what was happening in the early church. They were together. They had everything in common. They met together. They had joy and sincerity towards each other. They really enjoyed being around one another because they were following Jesus together. Did they have like the New Testament to follow? No. None of that had been written yet. And so they just knew that the apostles had been around Jesus, and so they wanted to learn more about him. And so that's what they were doing. They were all together, and the apostles were teaching them about who Jesus was and about what he was doing. They hadn't even written the Gospels yet. They hadn't even written any of those things. It wasn't like when Jesus was going around in his ministry on earth, like Matthew was like behind him with a clipboard, like, all right, so Sermon on the Mount. No, like later on, he wrote this stuff down, and it was passed around. But right then, they didn't have those things. And so they were together. They had everything in common. And it was an amazing experience. Like more and more people were becoming followers of Jesus. And James stepped up to become the leader of that church. The leader of the church in Jerusalem. This is where they were. And so they were all there. They all continued to stay there. And then something happened called the dispersion. And it actually came about, like Paul was one of the biggest instigators of it. It actually came about with people started to turn against them, and it came about with the stoning of Stephen. So Stephen was the first person killed for his faith, killed for following Jesus. And right after Stephen was killed, in Acts 8 verse 1, it says, On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So that's the dispersion. Everybody who was a follower of Jesus, who was together and enjoying all this awesome time together, they were kicked out. They had to run away. They had to run for their lives. And they went all over the Roman Empire. And so it looks like this. I love maps. But everybody's, I got my cool green light. Everybody started in Jerusalem right there, right? Man, my hands are so shaky. So everybody started in Jerusalem, and then when the persecution broke out against them, that means people started hunting them down. They started putting them in prison. They started killing people. All the Jewish believers that were there had to leave. They ran away. And so it says they went to Judea right here. Samaria is a little bit wider. But each one of these towns is an ancient Roman town in the Roman world that had Jewish Christians in it. So even all the way over here in Spain, People were dispersed all over. That's why it's called the dispersion. And so people went to all these different places, like fleeing persecution. Like they were refugees in all these places. A lot of times they weren't able to take all their stuff or anything like that. They just had to get out. They just had to get somewhere. And so they went to all these places. Some of them were a little bit bigger, like the Jewish Christian population in Ephesus or Corinth. Why do those books sound familiar? Yeah, Corinthians and Ephesians, right? Or the Jewish population in Rome, like Romans. So these are all where people who were Jews who decided to start following Jesus, these are where they spread out. And so James, who was the leader of this church that was now all over, right? Like all over the known world, James is still trying to care for his people, right? He's still trying to care for his church. And so that is the context of the book of James. James is, like, it's known by scholars as probably one of the first books of the New Testament that was written. Right? This is one of the first books of the New Testament. So James is saying, hey, you guys are out here, and no one else that you're around is a follower of Jesus. Right? No one else that you're around knows anything about who Jesus is. And so I'm going to tell you how to live your life when you're among all these unbelievers. And so James is super practical. He's like, here's what you need to do. Here's how your life needs to look since you're around all these people that don't believe. And That seems a little crazy, right? But that kind of looks like what we're in today. Like when you were at school, does it feel like you're around a bunch of believers? Some of you guys are like, yeah, I go to Shiloh. Yeah, maybe. But at school, you're like, man, a lot of these people don't know Jesus. A lot of these people aren't following Jesus, right? Like I'm in places sometimes where I'm like, man, I wonder if one other person here is a follower of Jesus, because it doesn't look like it. It doesn't seem like it from their actions. And so what James is saying is, hey, you guys who are scattered in all these communities have an amazing opportunity now. Yeah, you're going through some really hard times, but you have an amazing opportunity to live differently and to show a different way to follow God, right? To show people what it really means to have a changed life. And so that's what James is doing. In this book, James is telling them, this is how you live a changed life, so that people around you can see it, so that people around you can know that it's not just about following the crowd. It's about living differently. And so that's what James is doing. So he says that. It's written to Jewish Christians in the Roman Empire who come to know Jesus through the ministry of the early church. And this, even though it was a really hard time, even though they had to leave, this is how the gospel was spread. Is these people went out to an unbelieving world and lived a different life so that people would know that they were followers of Jesus. And so they were able to tell other people about who Jesus was. They were able to convert other people because they went out. And so that's what James is doing. That's where James is teaching right there. So James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nation. Now you know why they were scattered, all right? So we're going to keep going. And now that we've got it all set up, remember where we, like, what the context is and where they are. These are all people who are trying to follow Jesus in a world that's not, right? So next part, greetings. I like that. That's just it. He's like, hey, got some stuff to tell you. And he just goes on right here. Starts in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Trials of many kinds. So a trial, what is a trial? I mean, huh? Anybody? Man, 56, I could not stop you guys from talking. But no, what's a trial? Anybody know? Yeah. Like a test? Yeah. Like something hard that you're going to be going through. Hard experiences that everyone goes through. That's a trial. And so James is saying, like, first off, these are the people. They're scattered everywhere. They only have the clothes on their backs in a lot of situations. And James says, hey, I want you to consider it joy when you're going through something hard. You think they're going through something hard right then? Yeah. They're going through something hard right then. They were scattered everywhere. They were in places where they didn't know anybody. They might not have even known the language. But James is saying, hey, I want you to consider it pure joy when you experience trials of many kinds. I don't know about you guys, but for me, one of my biggest trials was junior high, right? Like, junior high was rough. This is my junior high. I went to Central Junior High. What's up, guys? But it was in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. So, yeah, what's up? And it totally looks like a prison, right? Like, really does. So, Central Junior High. That was my first public school experience. Like, I through sixth grade, I went to private school, like this private Catholic school in town. So that was my first public school experience, was going to junior high. And this is when, you know, you guys know this, like when all the elementary schools, like, all started a new school, like, you have your pockets of people that you know, and then everybody else, you're like, I don't know any of these people. Well, I was that kid that didn't know anybody. I didn't have those pockets of people. I had a couple of kids that used to go to my school and stuff like that I knew. But I rode the bus, and I would get to school 30 minutes early, and they didn't open the doors to the school. And so basically I just stood there by myself for 30 minutes before school every day. And I was like praying to go to class. Like, that's how bad it was. I was like, please, I just want to go to school. Right? Like, it's really hard. When I looked up a picture of Central Junior High, this is the first picture that came up. Student arrested at Bartlesville. Yeah, that sounds about right. Right? Like I was like, okay, so it not much has changed. So basically I would get off the bus and we would have 30 minutes before the school doors opened. And so we would all just be standing out there behind the school. What's funny is it was like right there, that door right there was the door I went in. And we would be standing there for 30 minutes and I was just trying to kind of blend in. And so there would be like groups of guys talking and it'd be like, I kind of standing next to them, you know, and hoping that nobody would really notice me or anything like that. And I started to make a few friends and stuff. But there were some dudes that would like to pick on other people. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced that at all. There were some dudes. There were two guys in particular that could be the nicest guys in the world. Their names were cousins, and they were Kobe and Tony Toth. It's a good name, right? So Kobe and Tony Toth, like Kobe was like this big and Tony was like that big. Tony was like started shaving in like fourth grade. Like he was like one of those giant dudes. And Kobe and Tony were like, they like basically ran that part of the school. Like before the school doors opened, there weren't any teachers out there or anything. And like that was their territory. And so they'd just be like walking around like, what's up, guys? Hey. Who wants to go sit in the dumpster? And be like, what? And be like, all right, we're going to try and get as many kids as we can in the dumpster. And like, literally they would go around and pick kids up and throw them in the dumpster. And I was like, this is the worst school ever. And I didn't know anybody. I didn't have many friends there. And all I knew is there were like five kids like just standing in the dumpster waiting for the bell to ring so they could get out and go inside. Because if they tried to get out beforehand, Tony would be like, get back in the dumpster, punk! It was the worst. And I was like, man, junior high is not cool. And so, man, I perfected blending in. Like just being like the guy on the outside that, you know, wasn't uncool enough to get picked on, but wasn't cool enough to actually talk to anybody. I perfected that right there. And I was really good at it till February 24th. February 24th was my birthday. And what they did at school was the 23rd, they would like announce like, hey, birthday's tomorrow. Like at the end of school, they'd be like, birthday's tomorrow, R. And they like rolled through and they were like, Matt Archer. And I was like, oh no. They know my name now. So to top, like on top of that, my mom went to Oklahoma State University. Go Pokes. And I was a big Oklahoma State fan back then. And so one of the things I like got up on the morning of my birthday and my mom was like, hey, I've got a present for you and handed me an Oklahoma State sweatsuit. That's right. Oklahoma State's colors are like bright orange. And so I get off the bus and I'm wearing just this bright orange Oklahoma State sweatshirt and sweatpants. Those aren't the same ones. Mine were way cooler. They said Cowboys all the way down the side. But I get off the bus and I'm like trying to blend in. And I feel like, you know, I feel kind of cool because I'm like, man, it's my birthday. It's going to be awesome. So I feel kind of like, I'm like, from Goku, or at the very least, I'm like Drake. Like, so, but no, I was more like this right here. Like, that's basically what I look like. And my blending in strategy was not gonna work that day, right? I was like that one dude that was like standing there, just completely orange, and everybody's like, "Wow, nice sweatsuit." And I remember Kobe and Tony went by and they were like, hey, what's up, kid? Today's your birthday, isn't it? And I was like, maybe. And they were like, all right, you want to go in the trash can for your birthday? And I was like, no. And they were like, get him! And I just remember taking off and I start running around the school and I'm running as fast as I can. And more kids are joining in on trying to catch me because their thinking is,
man, if I catch this guy for Kobe and Tony, they won't throw me in the trash can, right? And so I was like, they were like, I don't have to be fast. I just have to be faster than you, right? Like, they were like, I'll sacrifice you for this. And so I'm running around the school, but I could only do it for so long. Finally, like, a group of kids tackle me. I'm, like, laying on the ground. And I remember them having this discussion, like, while I'm, like, pinned to the ground. Kobe and Tony are like, man, should we put him in the trash can on his birthday? And I was like, no, Lord, please, no, I don't want to go in the trash can, right? Like, they're really, like, having, like, a serious conversation, like, while Kobe's knees, like, in my back. And they're like, man, I don't know, that would stink to be, like, thrown in the trash on your birthday. Why don't we just give him a giant wedgie? And they were like, and I was like, all right, let's do this. And so that was an amazing wedgie, like really bad. And I remember walking into school and guys were like, hey, man, your underwear is still sticking up out of the back of your shorts. And I'm like trying to push it down. You guys think I enjoyed school very much in junior high? No. It was the worst, right? It was the worst. I remember, like, crying to my mom and being like, Mom, please don't make me drive the bus. Like, just drop me off right at 7:59. I can just go straight in, right? Like, I hate school. I hate it. Like, every kid has seen my Star Wars underwear. Like, this is all terrible, right? Everything is terrible. And, man, that is a trial. That's hard things that you go through, right? The beautiful thing is when I was going through that trial, it ended at 3 o'clock. Like at 3 o'clock, I went home. I didn't have to worry about anybody till 7:30 the next day, right? I didn't have to worry about any of that stuff. You guys, a lot of you guys are going through trials like that, but with social media, with Xbox and playing games online, that can still continue. Like you can still go through those things and still be bullied and still feel like you're like people are coming down on you all the time. And so guys, plane is close. So guys, that's what they're talking about when they're talking about trials. Trials are hard things that everyone goes through. And what James is saying is, pretty hard. He says, consider it pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds. He's saying when you go through trials, because you can expect to go through hard things. But when he says, consider it pure joy, I always think, man, why? Why does it have to be, why do I have to be like, man, Lord, thank you for this terrible thing that really stinks. Why do I have to do that? And so James is going to walk through and tell you why that should be a joyful thing, why you should not look forward to trials, but have a different perspective when you're in the middle of it. And so that's what James is going to do. In verse 2 through 4, let's consider it. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work in you so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So what he says here is, you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. That's a test, just like he said, like a trial is a test of, man, am I going to follow God in the middle of this? Am I going to follow God when this gets very hard, right? Am I going to follow God when this doesn't work out when I really wanted it to? When I'm experiencing this health issue? Am I going to follow God when my parents are going through this? Like, it says, the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work in you so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God wants to grow you in the middle of that trial, right? God wants to grow who you are as a person, and he does that a lot of times through things that are hard in your life. The big idea is this. God uses trials to shape believers into people who will glorify him. To glorify means to point back to him, like to make him first in everything. And so God uses hard things in your life to shape you into the person who follows him even more closely. So when James is writing this to these people who are scattered all over the place, James is saying, God is going to use this for your glory and for your benefit so that you can become more like Jesus. And so that's what he's saying in the midst of this trial. And he goes on. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So let's walk through this a little bit, because this verse right here, I find a little hard. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. And when we're studying a verse, you should always look at the verses around it. So you know that James is still talking about trials. And so he's saying like, hey, if any of you don't know what to do in the middle of that trial, you should ask God. Go to God and ask him what you should do in the middle of that trial. Go to God and ask him what the bigger plan is for this. What his bigger plan is for this. And so it's not saying like, if any of you has a low IQ, you can ask God and he'll make you smart. No, he's not saying that. Like, God, I just want to be really smart. No, he's saying, hey, I want you to have a right perspective in the middle of this, right? So he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, go to God. And there's two types of wisdom. There's worldly wisdom and there's godly wisdom. And worldly wisdom in regards to this verse says this: I'm in a hard time and I will do anything to get out of it. I will do anything to escape this. This is the worst, and so I will do whatever it takes to get out of it. And a lot of people fall into this. A lot of people do. That you think, man, everything in my life is going to be great as long as I get through this. But the problem is you get through that and the next thing happens. And that throws you so hard for a loop because you're like, man, I just got through that. Now this is happening. Like all this stuff is going on in your life. And that's what worldly wisdom says is, man, if I only had a little bit more money, then all my problems would be solved. Or if I only had this phone, then everything would be great. Or if I only had this boyfriend or this girlfriend, if I only had this game, if I only like could win at this sport, then everything would be perfect. And that's what worldly wisdom says. I will do anything to get out of this. And guys, a lot of people fall into this. That's why the divorce rate among Christians and non-Christians is about the same. And that's a sad thing, but a lot of people fall into that and say like, man, when things are hard, I will do whatever it takes to get out of it, to not have to go through this again. And so that's what worldly wisdom says. So basically, James is saying, hey, if any of you doesn't know how to think about this trial, like what perspective you should have, ask God, because he wants to give that to you, right? And then there's a godly wisdom. And godly wisdom says, God is growing me through this. And that is a hard perspective to have when you're in the middle of that. Right? When you have a giant wedgie, it's a hard thing to be like, God's making me better because of this. Right? Tucking that in. No. Like, that's a hard thing to think. But God has a bigger plan for you than just that. Than just getting you through that. And so it says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Let me stop for a second on that. Generously to all without finding fault. That is an amazing verse right there, guys. Like James just kind of throws that in, but God gives generously to all without finding fault. Like you can get so much out of that little snippet right there. Like basically it's saying this right here: God doesn't give reluctantly to anyone. God wants to shower you with things, to shower you with gifts. God's not like, all right, it's kind of like me anytime, like, sorry, I'm calling out my boys, but anytime my boys are like, hey, can I buy this thing for Fortnite? Or, you know, like, I'm like, all right, fine. You know, like, like any of that stuff. God doesn't give it reluctantly. He wants to bless you. He wants to do amazing things in your life, right? And so God doesn't give it reluctantly. And here's the other thing. Because of Jesus, you are fully whole and complete. God sees you not as, man, I love you, but this. No, God sees you as fully whole and complete because of what Jesus did. And so, because of that, God loves you fully right now. God loves you completely right now. God's not in love with a future version of you. Like, God's not saying, man, I would really love Amy if she did this. You know, he's saying, I love you exactly as I created you right now because of what my son did for you. And so that's what he's saying right there. Like, he's saying, hey, I love you fully and completely right now. No matter what you're going through, no matter what's going on, I'm not saying, man, I will love you more when you finally do this. No, I love you fully and completely right now. God gives generously to all without finding fault. Like, God loves you exactly as you are. And it says, and it will be given to you. So God's promise is not to make you smarter. It's the ability to see the importance of persevering in this trial. So when God says, hey, when you're not knowing what to do in the middle of this, ask me, because I want to help you through it. I want you to know what it looks like to really have a bigger perspective instead of just what the world says of, man, I just want to get through this and then everything will be great. God has a bigger thing going on. He's got a bigger plan going on for you. And so that's what he's saying right there. And then it comes to this part right here, which is really hard. It says this right here. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Have you guys ever had doubts about your faith? I hope so, right? And what I always read in this verse was like, oh no, doubt is bad. I can't have doubts about like whether I believe what I believe or whether all this is true or anything like that. That's not what this verse is saying. That's not what this verse is saying. If you are struggling with some stuff in the Bible and being like, man, do I really believe this is true? That is a good thing. Like, we want you to do that. We want you guys to walk through those doubts and seek real answers. Like, talk to your leaders, talk to the staff. We want you guys to say, man, I'm having a really hard time with this verse right here. And I'd love for somebody to help me with it. I'd love for somebody to help me with that. Guys, I walk through doubt all the time. And so when I read this verse, I was like, man, is it really saying like I can't ever like doubt? You know, I can't ever question like why I believe what I believe or whether that's true. No, that's not what this verse is saying. Remember, he's still talking about trials and he's talking about having a godly perspective in the middle of those trials. And so when he says this, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. He's saying this right here. And really, like the original translation says this, he must believe and not have like an ulterior motive, right? Not have like a different motive in the end of this. So when you ask God for wisdom in the middle of the trials, you need to believe that God will do what he says he's going to do. That God's going to make it better, right? That God is going to get you through this. That you are going to be a more complete and mature person on the other side of this. And what he's saying is when you go to God, don't go to God just saying, God, how do I get out of this? Right? Because that's not the right perspective. If you have that perspective, then God is going to need to change that in you as well. And so what he's saying is, hey, for somebody to grow through a trial, what you need to do is come to God and say, God, I want you to show me what you want from me in this. I'm walking through this right now, and it's really hard. And I want you to show me, what do you want from me through this? Paul went through this. It says in the Bible, and we're not exactly sure what it is, but Paul says there's a thorn in his side. And we have no idea what that means. Like, I'm like, is there a literal thorn in his side? Because that doesn't seem like it'd be too hard to fix. But he talks about some sort of ailment that he has. And he says, and he talks about it like it's a thorn in his side. And he says this right here. He says, man, three times I pleaded with God to take it away from me, to get me out of it. And what he said was he tried to get out of it. And God kept saying, no, my grace is perfect for you. And my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. And so God is saying, hey, you're going to keep going through this, but I'm going to be able to grow you into a person who follows me even closer through this. And so Paul has, like, God changes Paul's perspective. And James is saying that too. Like, when you're struggling, God can change your perspective in it as well. And it says that right here. It says when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That a lot of times people will be following Jesus really well, and then something comes and it trips them up and it destroys everything, right? It throws them for a giant loop, and they're like, God, where were you? I thought you were helping me through this, right? And that's what he's talking about, is believing that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. And so that's what he's saying. It's like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. A lot of times we go to the, like, my family will go to the ocean, and we go to, like, the Gulf side. And so some days it can be like this, and you're like, oh, this is great. The boys are, like, out with, like, boogie boards, like, trying to surf on it and stuff. And you're like, no, it's not going to work. And then other days there'll be, like, a hurricane out in the Gulf, and you're like, this is awesome, right? Like it's amazing and stuff. And that's what he's saying, is like a believer who is, like a believer who's just gets tripped up by their trials every time and doesn't look with a deeper perspective at it. And doesn't look and see, like, man, what's God's wisdom in this? And so basically what he's saying is, hey, if you're getting tripped up every time and you're just trying to get out of that trial, you're getting blown around by your circumstances. You're getting blown around by the things that are happening to you, and you're not following me in the middle of it. And so that's what he's saying right there. And then he says this, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. And what he's saying is not that God won't give you any blessings, but that God will change your, like, God needs to change your perspective in the middle of that trial. And God needs to change your perspective in the middle of that. So guys, let me finish out. I want you guys to know that God has a plan in the midst of everything hard that you're going through. And guys, junior high is a hard thing. Junior high is a hard place to be, because you feel like you're going from not knowing what to do in this situation and not knowing what to do in that situation to figuring out who you are and who your friends are and what this looks like and what it looks like to follow Jesus in the middle of this. And so guys, that's where we are. That's why this, like, passage right here is so important for us, is because God wants to grow you into a person who loves and follows him even closer. God wants to grow you into a person who knows him even better. And so in the midst of these things, in the midst of the stuff that you're going through, we want you to know God is there. God wants you to know him and follow him more closely, and God is growing you through those trials. So when James was writing to these people who had nothing in these towns, and they were still being persecuted, they're still being looked down upon, James is saying, God is there in the midst of that. When James is writing this to you who doesn't know who your friends are at school, or is having a hard time when you're in your class, he's saying God is there in the midst of this, and he has a bigger plan for it. God has a bigger plan for what to do for you in the middle of that. Guys, let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for these students. Thank you for this time that we can come and study your word together, Father. Lord, may it be living and active in our lives, Father. May you show us, Lord, what it means to really follow you, what it means to really live for you in a world that a lot of times does not. Lord, I pray that whatever we're going through today, Father, Lord, that you would be close to us, Father, and we would see it with a new perspective, that we would see it with new eyes. Lord, we would see what your plan is for us in the middle of this, Father. Lord, I pray for the hurt that's going on in this room. I pray for the pain. I pray for the uncertainty. And Lord, I pray for the just discouragement that a lot of people in here are probably feeling in the midst of hard things that they're going through, Lord. Father, I pray that you would be near and close to us, Father. Lord, that your promise of giving generously to everyone without finding fault would be true for us, Lord. And Lord, your peace would reign in our hearts, that we would know you and follow you more closely, because you are growing us into people who love you and glorify you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.